Well, hey, I want to say a thank you for those of you that helped out with VBS, for those of you that brought food, those of you that prayed for us, prayed for strength and energy, safety. Thank you for that. We really appreciate those prayers. We had a phenomenal week. We had somewhere over 80 kids trickle in throughout the week, various days. We loved being able to just love on them. And we're thankful for the way that you supported that ministry. Thank you so much. And I want to say thank you, especially to those teachers and coordinators, that leadership team. You put on a great VBS. So thanks so much for leading us in that as a church. What a pleasure. Well, we're in a sermon series, taking a break from our summer series in the Psalms. We're moving through the prophet Jonah. Jonah is a favorite prophet for many to read. But after chapter one, we left Jonah off. We left off in the story at a hard time for Jonah. He was circling the drain. He'd just been thrown overboard by a ship of sailors who realized that God was pursuing Jonah as Jonah was running away from God. So here Jonah is, he's in the, as we call it, the drink, right? And it's dire straits for him. But he's been running as a hypocrite. And that's what we talked about, our hypocrisy, because he's willing to embrace that God would be compassionate towards him, towards Israel, but not towards anybody else, no one else around him. Well, the prophet refused God's commission. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to share with them that their evil has come up before me, and I want you to warn them. It's a compassionate message. But Jonah thought Nineveh's a throwaway city. There's no way I'm going there. Well, just like when Adam and Eve refused God in the garden, they lost fellowship with God. Just like Israel, when they refused God and went after different gods that were man-made, they became a fallen kingdom. And right here, Jonah refuses to go to Nineveh, and now he's circling the drain. Jonah is about to drown. But here's what we're going to see, that Jonah's preparation to be an ambassador of God's compassion means that he must first experience it himself. You see, this morning we're going to talk about what equips us to represent Jesus, what equips us to be ambassadors, to be representatives, to be spokesperson for the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It's this. It's our firsthand experience needing the grace of God, needing God to be compassionate towards us, that equips us to be ambassadors for him, to share about God's story of grace in the person of Jesus. Well, let's pick up the story. Actually, in chapter 1, verse 17, it says this. It says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. You see, thankfully, the sea creature right here in the story was a whole lot more obedient than Jonah was. God appointed this fish, and this fish swallowed up Jonah, rescuing Jonah from being drowned out in the middle of the sea. Now, the question for us is this. This fish that was compassionate, that was more humane than even Jonah himself, right? Jonah was commissioned to go. He was appointed, in a sense, to go to Nineveh, and he said no, he refused. And this fish, on the other hand, one of God's creatures, obeys God. And so Jonah is rescued. He's in the belly of the fish. But here's the question that a lot of people ask, should I believe the fish story? It's a little fishy. Sounds made up. Should I believe it, right? And I don't know exactly where you're at. Maybe you're hearing this story for the first time. But I want to share a few reasons why we ought to believe this fish story. It's miraculous. It's nothing that I am going to go out and try to prove, right? You know, dangling myself out in the sea to see if there is a creature out there that exists today that could swallow me up and that I could survive in the belly of it. No, this is miraculous. This is extraordinary. This is an act of God. You know that little clause that's written in all your insurance policies, you know, an act of God? You're covered in everything except an act of God. This is an act of God right here, that a fish swallows Jonah and that he survives. But I want to give you a couple reasons why you ought to believe this. First of all, in the first chapter of Jonah, we covered two acts of God already. No one really debates them, right? Because we see them and we'd say, yeah, they could happen. And so we believe them, right? This storm that comes up, right? It's an act of God. The sailors know it. They are crying out to their gods for mercy, for compassion. And what do? Eventually, they throw Jonah overboard and the storm ceases immediately. That these sailors know this was no natural storm, and they begin to worship Jonah's God because of it. It was miraculous. Or the fact that they drew straws, all of them, on the ship to see, hey, has someone messed up? Is that why we're being punished? Is that why we're going to perish? And so they all draw straws. And Jonah, of course, draws the short straw, right? Is that chance or is that the hand of God? It's the hand of God. It's God intervening, right? But there's no debate about that because those could have happened. But the question about this fish story, could it have happened? Well, here are the two big reasons. Number one, the story of Jonah, the author of Jonah, wants us to believe it. You see, there are some stories in the Bible that even Jesus tells that aren't true. They're called parables. And he's teaching the masses. He's teaching people about his kingdom. He's teaching them about why he is such good news, why he's going to die on the cross, why he must die, and why he's going to raise from the dead. You see, he uses parables to teach about his kingdom. They're not true. They're just made up stories. But the crowds know that. They know that they're parables. And here's the question for us. Is the author of Jonah just making up a story? It's really cool and interesting and we like that, teaches us a lesson. But it's just fiction. And no, it's not. The author intends for us to buy this story, to believe this story, as we're reading about God's relentless compassion for those that he loves. We are to believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. That, yeah, it's miraculous, but according to the story, if you look at the literature, it's written as history. So if you've ever read any of the other prophets, it's mainly their message. It's their message that they teach or preach. In Jonah, there's very little message, right? God says, go warn the Ninevites, but there's not too much about the message. Most of the message is actually found in the actual historical story of Jonah. Right? In Jonah's disobedience, God's compassion is shown for how great and glorious it actually is. Well, then secondly, it's not just the story that tells itself that we should believe it and assumes that we should believe it, but it's this. It's Jesus himself. Jesus references the story of Jonah as he's sharing with people about what he's going to do and the signs that he's giving that we ought to believe him. He actually references Jonah's being in the fish 3 days. He says, I'm going to be laid in a tomb. I'm going to die on the cross and I'm going to be laid in the tomb for 3 days just like Jonah. And just like the Ninevites believed Jonah when he was spit out of the fish, you too, when you see me rise after seeing me die and laid in a tomb and 3 days later rise, you ought to believe just like the Ninevites believed. So if we were going to throw a third one in there, we should believe because the Ninevites believed the story. That's assumed in Jonah. The Ninevites believed that Jonah was in a fish. And I believe it's probably, this is me speaking my perspective, right? This isn't in the story, but I believe the sailors tell this story. Right? Because they heard Jonah's story, they heard about his disobedience. How could it not get back to Nineveh? Right? And then the fact that Jonah shows up in Nineveh, right? They know and they believe. So those are a few reasons why we ought to believe this. Jesus believes this story and points us to it as he encourages us to believe his own death and resurrection. Well, in this 3-day ride, in this story, what we see about Jonah is that he is changed. He has changed from someone who was uninterested in the Ninevites, could care less if they fell off the face of the earth, to all of a sudden he is now obedient, thankful to God. He's willing to go. He's changed right here. And here's the question for us in our equipping to be ambassadors, to represent Jesus. It's this: how do we go from that, being uninterested, not really caring, to all of a sudden passionate and motivated to represent Jesus. Going from unfeeling to becoming someone who wants to proclaim about Jesus, who's open, who's looking for that opportunity to share about him. Well, desires need to change. In fact, Jesus tells us about these desires in Luke chapter 15. We talked about the sheep that was lost, and Jesus tells this parable about the lost sheep. One sheep that's lost, 99 that are found, they're home, they're safe. And the point of the story is the shepherd comes home from finding the one sheep, and he celebrates. He's so excited, he actually throws a party. And he brings his neighbors in, and he rejoices that he's found that one sheep, right? He's way more excited that he found the one sheep that was lost than he's excited that the 99 were just there in the pen already. And here's what Jesus says in Luke 15, verse 7. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner, one person who is far from God, who repents, turns to Jesus, than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You see, Jesus is saying God and his whole host, they rejoice, they throw a party over that one person that is found, that turns to Jesus and is reconnected with God. And that heaven longs for that ecstasy, that excitement, that joy, that passion. And that we need to have that same joy at seeing people turn to Jesus and finding their shepherd just like we have. You see, Jonah's song is key right here. And this is what we're going to dive into. Jonah's song is a testimony. It's a testimony of Jonah's own experience of God's compassion. See, somewhere along the way, Jonah had forgotten that the reason why God was gracious towards him, had blessed him, was not because he was such a great guy, not because he was such a good prophet, not because he came up with, you know, excellent messages that everybody wanted to listen to. That wasn't it at all. Jonah was loved by God because he was chosen by God to be someone who would receive God's compassion. And so it's right here when God says, Jonah, I'm going to show you how compassionate I am going to be to you. As he's in the drink and God saves him. See, this fish right here is not judgment. It's not condemnation. We think that, right? Like, who wants to be in the belly of a fish? That's got to be pretty gross, right? Nasty, right? And yet that's God's vehicle of rescue. As we see Jonah in our minds floating sinking to the bottom of the sea and being caught up in this fish's mouth, we need to see God's grace, his love, his rescue. That even though Jonah has run, that God says, there's no chasm that my compassion is not going to fill. I love you, Jonah. I will not let you go. You will go to Nineveh. We see God's compassion towards Jonah. He's going to learn personally of God's compassion before he can share about God's compassion publicly in Nineveh. Well, here's the point for us. We desperately need God's compassion. We need his compassion, but here's the problem. We can often forget about God's compassion. We can forget about what he's done for us. We can forget about what he's providing for us in Jesus that's coming. And here's the question for Jonah, and it's the question for us is, can we forget too much? Can we run too far like Jonah? And God answers the question that if you are his, you cannot. Jonah's desperate cry right here as he's taking his last breath. God, save me. And here in Jonah's song, it's really a testimony. This is a story. Jonah's saying, I want you to know about God's love for me. I want everybody to know it. And right here, Jonah is joyfully surprised to experience God's compassion. Joyfully surprised. Look in verse 1 of chapter 2. Jonah prays, but he's actually sharing a testimony here. The fish was not that judgment, but God's rescue. And then look in verse 2, the very start of this song. Here's the chorus of Jonah's new song. This is called a parallelism. If you look at verse 1 or verse 2, He says the same thing twice. He says, I called out to the Lord. Out of my distress, he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. I love that, right? The belly of Sheol. What he means is in the pit of Hades, the pit of hell, I cried out. In the pit of death, Jonah was resigned to death, and Jonah felt like he was experiencing it. He was perishing, and yet he cried out. And what did he experience? Compassion. Surprising joy to Jonah that he responded. That verse 2, starting off the psalm, is just all that Jonah's going to say is, I cried out when I was dying, and God still heard me, and he still responded to me. And we've got a lesson to learn right here. How far could Jonah run? How far could we run that God would say, no, I'm done with you. You've run out of grace. You've run out of my love. All right, we're going to see this right here. Look at verse 3. Jonah goes into greater detail of this. He says, even though the sailors tossed Jonah overboard, and we can look back and read that in chapter 1, and even though it was Jonah who persistently told them, hey, you need to throw me overboard, right here, what Jonah says is that God was the one who threw him overboard. It was God who put him in the sea with the ship sailing away, leaving him out there. Jonah says, truly, God flung me into the sea. That's who it was. And here's what he's doing. He's admitting God's super interactive control over Jonah's life and his events. Even though Jonah said, hey, you guys, you need to throw me overboard or you're going to die, right? So Jonah said it. Jonah could be responsible for being thrown overboard. We could say the sailors could be responsible because they were the ones who actually tossed him over, even though they were reluctant. But Jonah sees that this is God's story that God has written for Jonah. He attributes that responsibility to God. It was God who tossed me into the sea in verse 3. And then verse 4, Jonah is quoting Jonah here, and he's quoting himself before the rescue. And this is what he says. He says, I am driven away from the Lord's presence. Now, this is important. We need to fact check Jonah here because Jonah is way off, right? He says, I am driven away. You know, like a boat caught in the wind is just driven. It can't help it. You know, it has to move that direction. Oh, Jonah, chapter 1 says something very different here. You ran away. You fled the presence of God. Jonah, we can fact check you on this. But even Jonah right here, this is what he means in verse 4. Even Jonah, as he says, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. You see, Jonah is disobedient. He is running. Jonah's got heart problems that are oozing out as he's pressed in his life circumstances and he's fleeing from God. And yet he hangs on to this hope. I'm going to see God's presence again. I'm going to see his temple. God's not done with me. I don't think he's going to let go of me. Look at verse 5 and 6. Jonah describes, and oh man, this gives me chills. You look at verse 5 and 6 too long. This claustrophobic, watery death that Jonah describes. It's unpleasant. The waters coming over him, sinking to the bottom, feeling like he's reached the roots of the mountain at the bottom of the sea is how he describes it. Here, Jonah has truly sunk to his lowest. You remember last week we talked about, God says, arise and go. And Jonah does what? He does the opposite. You know, he goes down into the ship. He goes down into the sea. And here he's describing, I am at my lowest. I'm at the lowest anyone can go. I've sunk to the bottom of the sea. Here, we might think that all hope is lost and that our prophet is helpless. That's not true. Joyce Baldwin is a commentator. She writes on Jonah. She writes a lot of good books on the Old Testament. Love her writing. Joyce says this. She says, in the place where death reigned, Jonah found life. And the unexpected deliverance called forth the joyous confession, O Lord, my God. Here's Jonah's turning point right here that Joyce highlights. says, I sunk down to the depths of the sea and I thought that I was a goner. I expected death. And yet God came through for me and he rescued me. It is all because of God that I am alive. Jonah begins to talk about God in verse 6, and he goes on and he describes God's response. In verse 7, he says, I was dying, but you heard my cry. That God, your ears were open to me, even though I was a dead man. I was a disobedient dead man. In verse 8, he gives a comparison. He says, in comparison, how worthless is it to cry out in our misery, in my death, to my own man-made gods? They do not save. Those saviors of our own creation that we set up and we say, they'll help us, they'll rescue us. If they're not God, they don't save. That's what Jonah's saying in verse 8. And then in verse 9, he thanks the Lord and he worships his God. Just like those sailors, right, who were utterly afraid in the storm. And then as they see the storm cease, and it calms down to nothing, and they know that God has rescued them, what do? They worship. They make sacrifices to the Lord. What does Jonah do? He does the same thing. You've delivered me. I worship you. He's saying, my God delivers. Well, there's some things we see about God's compassion. Jonah speaks to us today about God's compassion, the kind of compassion that you and I need. If we're willing and humble enough, if we've sunk low enough that we're really honest with ourselves, you know, Jonah's not honest until he's like resting at the bottom of the sea. You notice that in the story, you know, he's just completely blind to his own arrogance and his own pride. And I can be that way. But if we're low enough and honest enough to say that we need God's compassion, there is so much hope in this story and in this song. I want to give you four reasons why there's hope in this. It's because God's compassion is not limited. It's not limited by circumstance. Jonah has drowned. For all intents and purposes, he's dead. He's drowned. And yet God's compassion is able to reach even a drowned man. God's compassion is not limited by time. You know, it seems like Jonah has run out of time. He's reached the end of his noose. But God's compassion isn't limited by that last moment, Jonah's desperate cry. He's taken his last breath. He's under the water. He can't speak. And yet, he turns to the Lord. He cries out and he asks for help. Can't even speak. He's under the water. And what does God do? God rescues him. God's compassion is not limited by our time. God's compassion is not limited by discipline or disobedience, we could call it. Jonah was running right here, right? You and I might read this story and say, wait. Jonah doesn't qualify for God's compassion anymore. He's messed up one too many times, too severe. God says, no, I'm going to be compassionate towards Jonah. I want you to see my compassion, Jonah. I want you to see how far it goes in your own life, that even in his disobedience, God was still compassionate towards him. And then lastly, God's compassion is not limited by distance. He's avoiding God. He's fleeing from God's presence. And yet God is overly compassionate to Jonah. We desperately need a Savior who is compassionate towards us. With a compassion like Jonah experiences that's not limited by his circumstances, his time, the fact that he's being disciplined, or even the distance that he's put between him and God. Maybe you feel like that. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like I have run from God. I'm far from him. I've put some mileage. You know, I'm not running to Tarshish like Jonah, but I am running somewhere away from God. Maybe that's you. Well, you need the Savior that I need too, who's compassionate on those who are running the other direction, just like Jonah. I don't want you to think that the God we worship is so small that his compassion doesn't apply to you when you are running the other way, because we desperately need a Savior who's compassionate towards those sheep who run away like me. There's a second truth we need to see about God's compassion here. It's this, it's that God's compassion equips us to be ambassadors of him. You see, God's compassionate response to Jonah is actually what prepares him to then go on to Nineveh. It's that Jonah experiences God's compassion at its best, that he can turn around and say, okay, I will go now. It was God's compassion. It's the same for us. When we receive God's compassion, when we experience it, when we're the receivers of it, then we are the best ambassadors of it. So if in our pride, in my pride, we believe that God rescued us for any other reason than we were floating at the bottom of the ocean like Jonah, spiritually, we felt like we were hopeless because it was true. We'd rebelled against a holy God. We'd run just like Jonah. We're believing that he's gracious to us while we're at the bottom. You see, in my pride, sometimes I want to think this, and we can think this. God rescued me. God connected me to him because there was something about me. There was something good about me. There was something talented about me that God wanted. I'd cleaned up my life well enough that God could love me. And that's not true at all. God loves us when we're at the bottom of the sea. The greatest equipping for our being able to share the love of God in the gospel of Jesus is that that love has been lavished on us, that we have believed and found our hope in the good news about Jesus, that he was sent, right, as that ambassador, God himself in the flesh, to rescue us. And while he was on the earth, he shared this parable, the prodigal son. It's in Luke 15 too. Great. Worth reading. You should read that today. It'd be really good. And the story of the prodigal son, I want to share it with you. There was a father, he had two sons. This is back in, it's a parable, so it's fiction, it's not true, but it teaches us something about God. And the younger brother goes to the father and he does something so disrespectful and so dishonorable. He says, Dad, I want my inheritance. I want what's coming to me when you die, but I want it now. I can't wait till you die, right? So awful, right? Ooh, wrong thing to say. But you know what this father does? Instead of correcting his son, he actually gives it to him. And the younger son goes off into a far land. He gets as far away from his dad as he can, and he spends all that money living it up until he hits rock bottom. And then when all his friends have left and all the money's gone, all the wine is gone, right? He finds himself feeding pigs and envious of the very food that he's offering to the swine. He's at his lowest. And at his lowest, he comes to his senses and he says, man, the servants in my father's house have it 10 times better than I do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to beg my father to just take me back as a servant. And so he comes home and he's rehearsed his speech to tell his dad, Dad, can I just serve? You know, can I just be in the servant quarters? And what does his dad do? His dad runs out when he sees his son and he puts his arms around him and he does everything that he can to affirm that this is my son, not my servant. He puts a ring on his finger. He gives him a robe. He throws a party. And everybody's happy. End of the story, right? No. There's one other character in the story. It's the older brother. It's the brother who didn't go off and squander all his wealth. It's the brother who stayed and he worked. And he's angry. He wants to know, why would his father be so loving towards that son who just messed everything up? Took half your property and wasted it. Nothing to show for it. And he's so angry and so upset. And the father goes out to him, tries to console him, and he's still so angry. Why would you do that? And the father says, because my son is lost, and I have him back. And I don't want to lose you either. Would you come in? And so you see the problem. You've got the one who ran, the prodigal son, right? But then you also have the older brother. He's kept from fellowship with the father. He serves with the father. He's there with the father. But he really just has the same motives as the younger brother. I just want your stuff. And so I'm really ticked off when my younger brother comes back. He might squander some more of it. And the father wants that relationship with both his sons. Well, here's my question for you. Which son do you think would be the best representative, the best speaker, the best ambassador of the father's big-hearted compassion? Is it the older brother Or is it the younger brother? It's the younger brother. It's the one who experienced his compassion. And so here's the big question for you. If you are a Christian, I want you to think about the story of God, him sending his son, graciously offering him to be able to connect with you, to say, I'm going to take all your failures. I'm going to take all your sin. I'm going to put it on Jesus, my son. And I'm going to offer him up on the cross to wipe away those sins. And you're going to receive his righteousness so that you can come back into my family so that I can fellowship with you. Who's the better representative? The one who knows that story. The one who thinks about that story, the one who is still caught up in it. I cannot believe that when I ran home, the father's arms were open. Or is it the older brother? Is it the person who says, you know what, I didn't need Jesus. I didn't need him. I was doing pretty well on my own. I think I'm doing okay right now. It's the one who realizes their need for compassion that's the best representative of Jesus. Well, what happens to Jonah here? We get this last verse in verse 10. It says, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Sounds like a great rescue, right? Belly of a fish, you get vomited out, your fish puke. But really, this is rescue. This is a great thing, right? Would Jonah rather be at the bottom of the sea or spit out on dry land? Well, here's the solid ground that Jonah's standing on now, and the solid ground that you and I are offered. The compassion of God, that he did send his son with his arms wide open to welcome back those that were lost, those that were far from God. God's compassion is reaching out to you. It's calling out to you today. And so if you feel like you've run far from God, I have one thing that I want you to hear this morning. No matter how big the chasm is, no matter how big the void is that you feel is between you and God, it might be pretty big. It's this, that God's compassion in Jesus can fill that void, no matter how big it is. He's done it for me. He can do it for you. That's his compassion. You know, we're looking for, where's the reset button? I'd really like a start over with this life. How can I become a better person so that God will love me? But here's the truth. Christianity is not about us changing our behavior so God will love us. It's about him sending his son to fill these great chasms between our holy God and us who have rebelled against him. That's the compassion of God. That's the gospel. And so right now, this story from Jonah that points us to Jesus is saying, all you need to do is turn to Jesus. It's to say, I'm done fleeing to Tarshish. I'm done fleeing from God. And I'm actually going to turn around. I'm going to turn to Jesus. And I'm going to see if his compassion can fill this void, this chasm that I've created. That's what God's speaking you today. Well, maybe you're a Christian. I have one thing. Why would God continue to love me? Jonah is a foreshadowing. Jonah is an affirmation to you of the large-heartedness of God. You cannot outrun God's compassion. But some of us forget. And so here's my encouragement for you. Here's what I want you to do today. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Would you be willing to write out how God has loved you and cared for you and rescued you? What has he rescued you from? How did he do that in Jesus? What does Jesus' death mean to you? How has he given you life through his resurrection? How has that changed you? And what have you seen? What's been the result? What have been the changes in your life? Because here's the truth. We need to know God's compassionate salvation story in our own life. We need to study it. We need to think about it. We need to see it and interpret our own testimony, our own story of God rescuing us in Scripture and through Scripture. You know why? Because it will drastically affect how we share it. I love, I'm a big fan of Some of you have some different programs that you love and Bible studies, and I love them, that talk about Jesus. I think they do a good job. They're always encouraging to me to know who Jesus is and how I ought to respond to him. But here's what we need most of all. It's what I'm going to call a gospel fluency, which a ministry called Soma Ministries talks about it. And basically what it is, it's not that we have a rehearsed way that we talk about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It's this. It's being able to speak the gospel into lots of different areas of life. So like yesterday, Friday, I'm hiking with the group from Monument Hill. And we start talking about the gospel with someone else who's hiking. And one of the questions came up about lightning striking and made the comment, am I ready to meet my maker? And so we asked the question, do you feel you're ready? Am I ready? What makes me ready? Or someone maybe who's in a state of depression, and you know that. And you want the gospel to be able to speak into that part of their life. A gospel fluency is being able to take Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and how that profoundly restores all of brokenness in creation, and to be able to insert it, to be able to bring it in words that make sense into that person's life. Maybe they're suffering a loss. Maybe they're dealing with relationship struggles or marital struggles. To be able to bring the gospel to bear on all parts of life. I love this. I see this in Mark chapter 5. Shared this story, so I'll only share part of it. Mark chapter 5, Jesus goes across the Sea of Galilee from where he has been and will be a lot in his three-year ministry. And he goes over to an area that this might be the only time that he's ever there. And he just gets right out of the boat. Just right on the shore. And this demon-possessed guy runs up to Jesus, foaming at the mouth. He's crazy. And Jesus has this encounter with him. This guy has been ostracized from community. He lives among the tombs because he can't live with people. He's super strong. He's broken chains. He foams at the mouth. He cuts himself. He's obviously got some kind of problem. Probably the worst part of it is that he's also naked. This guy is out of his mind. But then he runs up to Jesus. And Jesus heals him. And he casts out these powerful evil spirits. And everybody in the town runs out. And they don't know who Jesus is. But they see this crazy possessed man sitting next to Jesus, clothed in his right mind, not hurting himself, under control. And they're amazed. They're amazed at seeing this one man's story changed by Jesus, that they're afraid. They don't know who Jesus is, and they think about who he could be, and it makes them afraid. And so Jesus gets ready to get back in the boat. I mean, literally, he's been on the shore for maybe an hour or two. Right? Huge ministry in the area. No, he just gets right back in the boat. And the man who was healed is crying out to Jesus, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no, I want you to stay here in this land. And I want you to tell everyone what I've done for you. You and I, Jesus doesn't live in my neighborhood. Jesus doesn't go to my school. Jesus doesn't go to your place of work. Jesus isn't on your kids' sports team, but he has left you to be able to tell the story of how he was compassionate on you, how he rescued you. Let's not waste that opportunity. Let's use that. Here's what we need to understand. The gospel does not mean that we need to be near perfect or perfect, or even the perfect messenger of God. What it means is that we have the experience of receiving God's grace, his compassion, and that equips us to be able to share it with others. Think about this. Someone said this one time. We'll close with it. When the facts of the gospel about Jesus become the experience of your life, you are then and only then equipped to express God's message to all people everywhere, clearly. When you understand the gospel and how it comes to bear on the different parts of your life, you are equipped to express that grace then and only then. Let's pray.